Our sermon text today comes from 3 John. There's no chapter. 3 John, verse 1 through 15. That's found on page 1026. It's just one page. It's between 2 John and Jude, after 1 John, before Revelation. 1026, 3 John, hear the word of God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. Friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, even in this small portion of it in 3 John. We pray for your blessing and the power of your Holy Spirit to take your word and apply it to our hearts. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably gotten a Christmas card or sent a Christmas card this year. John writes, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. It's a lot better to see the person that you're receiving or giving a Christmas card to than to get it from them, as good as that is. It's better to see my wife and give her a kiss rather than receive a text message that says, I love you, with a kiss emoji. I'd rather see you face to face than to text you. John might write that if he was writing this today. Well, 3 John, you might not have heard a sermon from 3 John before. In fact, I know you haven't from this church, at least in a while, because Alan told me he's never preached from 3 John before. So this is a first go at it from this pulpit, 3 John. What's interesting about it, if you didn't catch as we read through it, there's no word Jesus. There's no word Christ. I didn't see this anywhere in commentaries or anything, but I just picked up on that as I was kind of underlining words that this book included. This is the only book, as far as I know, in the New Testament that doesn't have the word Jesus and doesn't have the word Christ in it. So, interesting from that perspective. Also interesting from the perspective of how it starts. So, along with 2 John, 3 John starts off as the elder. The elder to the beloved Gaius, much like 2 John starts out. John doesn't introduce himself as the apostle, but he says the elder. And the word for elder, as some of you know in the Greek, is presbyter. So John is essentially saying, this is from John the Presbyterian. So this is also one of 66 books in the Bible. You're looking to get a head start on your New Year's resolution. I know all of you are going to read your Bible in a year. Well, you've already read one book, so you've got a head start. There you go. There's three sections in this book, or epistle. An epistle is a letter. So there's three sections. There's the first, which is the greeting, the initial greeting. The second is the body of the letter, where John is addressing missions, and he's addressing the Word of God. He's addressing canon. And then thirdly, he has the final greeting. It's a short letter. It's just 15 verses, but it is one of 66 books in the Bible. So let's look at the first section of verse 1 through 4, which is the greeting. John, this is a very personal letter. He's not writing to a church, although this letter would be read in the church, but he's writing to one individual in that church, and that man is named Gaius. There's lots of instances of the name Gaius throughout the Bible, but this is a particular person. He's a member of the church. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a disciple of the Apostle John. So John introduces himself as the elder, as I said before, the presbyter. This is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the first one who got to the empty tomb on first resurrection Sunday. This is the author of John 3:16, the author of 1 John, the Gospel of John, and Revelation, and also 2 John. But he puts himself at the outset as a fellow servant, much like Peter does in his epistle, 1 Peter, where he says, calling himself a fellow elder. John's not lording it over other Christians. He's humbly presenting himself to Gaius. And this section is personal. You can see the loving nature that John is speaking to Gaius here, talking about how he hopes all may go well with him, and that well both in good health and in soul. In his previous letters, John had to address the heresy of Gnosticism. So Gnosticism, basically at that time, the people would say what really counts is what's on the inside. This body, this shell, is not important. It's actually evil. And what's really important is the soul. And the body is totally unimportant. But John, he says, no, that's not true. It's important that your body may be in good health, and it's important that your soul as well at the same time. So you see, John is joyful here in verse 3 and 4, talking about how his children are walking in the truth. You can see John, he's an old man by this point, probably in his 80s or 90s, and it's been about 50 or 60 years since Jesus ascended. And John, he's probably the last apostle around. That's probably why he doesn't address himself as apostle, because they'll probably be like, some people would be like, what's an apostle? Well, because all that was around at this point was elders. Well, he addresses them as children. He's been around for a while. He's discipled these believers. He has great affection for them. He says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Maybe some of you can relate to that with your own children, or someone that you've discipled as a younger person, and then to see them grow up and become members of the church or walk with Christ, and it brings you great joy. I can attest to that by just teaching youth group for a few years and seeing kids go off to college and then them coming back to me joyful and still walking with the Lord. And that brings me great joy, and I'm sure some of you can relate with that too. But that's where we see John and his relationship with Gaius here. Secondly, we come to the body of the letter. And the body of the letter includes first century missions. And John says there in verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." So these would have been Gentiles who have come to faith and have become missions or traveling teachers. And they would be going around teaching people the gospel and following the Great Commission that Jesus had sent out. And they might have spoken different languages, and they might have looked different and dressed different. That's why John says, strangers as they are. But nonetheless, these are Christian teachers and missionaries. And they're supported by the church. Even today, when missionaries go out, they're always supported by the church. They're not supported by unbelievers. At least financially and in prayer. Same thing in the first century. They were going around looking for support from different churches. And so you see that here in verse 5 through 8, "Who testified to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name." Basically, John is saying you need to support these missionaries. You need to support them financially and in prayer and just give them an encouraging word in a manner worthy of God. You see, there's no word Jesus or Christ, but for the sake of the name. That's for the sake of the name probably is referring to either the name of God or Jesus right there. And they accept nothing from the Gentiles. They're depending solely upon the support of the church. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, verse 8. So fellow workers for the truth. You are fellow workers for the truth. Every time you either support a missionary financially or in prayer, or when like Martin's brother is coming here next week, and to give him an encouraging word, an encouraging word even makes you a fellow worker for the truth. If you think you're not contributing anything, you think again, because you are. You're a fellow worker for the truth. Even if you've never gone on a mission trip, but if you support a missionary, you are a fellow worker for the truth. And that's what John's talking about in verse 8. And then we come to a second section in the body of the letter where John, he addresses this guy who's talking wicked nonsense, Diotrephes. He's a troublemaker in the church. John says, "I've written something to the church." Diotrephes is not accepting our authority, John says. What is this something that John has written to the church? Well, it could be 2 John. It could be 1 John. But I tend to believe it's the Gospel of John that he's talking about. Diotrephes is keeping the Gospel of John out of this church. That means these first century Christians can't memorize John 3:16. This wicked nonsense. These first century Christian believers had never heard of John 3:16. They've never heard of the upper room discourse. Maybe by this point, Diotrephes is saying, "Well, we've got three gospels. Why do we need a fourth?" Well, it's coming from the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, kind of a heavyweight. Among the disciples in the first century church, you should probably listen to him, Diotrephes. So it's usually a good thing to get your name in the Bible, But this is the only time this guy's name occurs, and it's not good. Although maybe John did come to him and bring him to repentance. But he refuses to welcome the brothers. So not only is he refusing for John's letters and John's gospel to come into the church, but he's refusing to support missions as well. He's not accepting John's authority. He's much like the Pharisees in Matthew 23 that Jesus addresses, who love the place of honor at feasts, the best place in the synagogues to be called rabbi. So this is what this man is like. He likes to put himself first, verse 9 says. Basically, he's not rejecting John's authority, although he is, but he's really rejecting Jesus. And he's living up to the name that John refers to in 2 John as an antichrist. Basically, this is what this man is. He's keeping the gospel and missions out of the church so that he can put himself first. Not what a pastor of a church should do. But John would be familiar with this kind of behavior because John himself, when he was a younger man, liked to put himself first. If you remember, he came with his brother and he said to Jesus, we want to sit at your right hand in your glory. And he would say, can we call down fire upon these people that don't believe? Can we do that, Jesus? Jesus says, whoever is the greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And this was probably a lesson that John had been learning his whole life and is probably familiar to him when he hears about what Diotrephes is doing. So John, he says he'll address this wicked nonsense. Like I said, when he was a younger man, he was known as the Son of Thunder. So he's going to confront Diotrephes. But this will be probably not like he was as a younger man, but probably with mercy and grace towards this man. Because he follows that up with, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. In verse 11, this is some advice from John and also a command. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Have you seen God? Not literally with your physical eyes, but has God given you spiritual eyes to see him? Have you seen Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Demetrius. John talks about next in verse 12. Demetrius is likely the carrier of the letter. They didn't have email back then or UPS mail or whatever. There had to be someone on foot to carry this letter, and Demetrius is that man to do so. And it says that he's received a good testimony. This is the only time that this name appears in the Bible as well. And Demetrius gets his name in the Bible for good reasons. He has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Like I said, Jesus and Christ don't appear in this letter, but the truth itself. Remember what Jesus says about himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So wouldn't you like a good testimony of yourself by the truth itself? That would be a good thing to hear. If I was Demetrius, and if I heard this testimony about any of you or even myself, that would be a good thing. John says, do not imitate evil. Do not be like Diotrephes, but be like Demetrius. Imitate good. That's easy to say and hard to do. Because really, we all tend to put ourselves first at one time or another. Maybe especially when we're younger, we have siblings. We want to open that present first under the tree. We want to get the most food on our plate. We want to be first. And we tend to relate more to Diotrephes than to Demetrius. We tend to put ourselves first at one time or another. But Jesus says, put yourself last, for the last shall be first, and the first last. Imitate good and not evil. Well, then we come to the third section, verse 13 and 14. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Well, what's our word? What's the word for our day? Communication. We are communicating in every way possible. Text message, email, FaceTime, phone call, letter. I don't know. Every way possible, we are communicating. I'd rather see you than write to you. There's a commercial that I've seen recently. I think it's for, I won't give the name of the car. I guess it's a car commercial. And this guy's racing. He's racing through town. And you're not sure why he's racing through town. He gets to his friend's house. And his friend opens the door and he says, "Not much. How about you?" And his friend says, "Are you answering my texts in person?" He said, "Yes." He said, "LOL, come on in." I would rather not text you, but see you face to face. This is our world today. We're more connected than ever, most of us, and some of us are lonelier than ever. The reason for this, for most of us, is less face-to-face interaction. Perhaps that's why pictures are the most popular thing on social media. And we use FaceTime on our phones, and we have pictures of our family all over the house because we just want to see them. We want to see each other. And it's necessary to see each other. Things go better when we're face-to-face. Meetings. We have meetings face-to-face. You're here today. You're not listening to a sermon online. Why is that? It's better to be face-to-face with each other. The book of Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the gathering together, as is the habit of some, because your heart will grow cold when you're away from each other for an extended period of time." You're here today to see each other face to face, and you're glad to see each other, hopefully most of you. I'm glad to see you. Things are better when we see each other. We're glad when we see each other. John, he wants to see his children in the faith. He says, "I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face." He doesn't just want to write to them, although he does want to write to them. He does write to them. "He had much to write to you. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink." But he wants to see their faces. He wants to see them again because he loves them so much. And for the people of John's day, what a great moment that must have been if they did see each other face to face. But how much greater will it be when we see Jesus face to face? Because that's the promise of the gospel, that we will see Jesus face to face. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." 1 John 3:2, "When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And then finally, Revelation 22:4, "They will see his face." This is the promise that we will see the face of God, the face of Jesus. God's calling on us to be pure, to be holy, to imitate good, that so that he can see us and we can see him. Those who have believed in Jesus, who have come to know him, be known by him, those are the ones who will see him. See him with a loving face. Everyone will see him. Will you see him with his arms open, ready to embrace you, saying, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will you see his face and he says to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Please leave"? One way or the or another, we will see his face, and we will see his face soon. John says there, "I hope to see you soon." We hope to see Jesus soon. Either immediately after our death, we'll see him, or if he should appear in our lifetime in the second advent, we will see him. And he hopes to see us soon too. That's an amazing thing to say. Jesus hopes to see you. He wants to see your face. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to be with God, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, as Psalm 27 says. But the amazing thing is that Jesus, he hopes to see us soon, personally, one-on-one, face-to-face, and soon. So the epistle, though, the letter, it ends with a benediction. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Jesus says in his upper room discourse, John 15, "I no longer call you servants, but I have called you friends." Wouldn't you like to be called a friend of Jesus? I hope so. Jesus calls you my brother and sister in Christ. He calls you his friend. He knows you by name. You know you've been thought of when someone remembers your name. What an amazing thing that God knows your name and calls you by name. I imagine Gaius, the next Sunday, when after he received this letter, he went around the congregation saying, "Look at this, Richard. Look at this, Steve. Look at this, Joyce." The Apostle John wants to greet you. He loves you. God loves you. See how much God loves you. He knows you by name. Have you heard him call you by name? He's calling you right now. The kingdom has come near to you this morning. Do you hear him? Well, his sheep know him. They hear his voice. They follow him. He calls them each by name. Has he called you? Have you heard him? Have you seen him? Well, if you have, just as John has said here, Jesus also hopes to see you soon. And you will talk with each other, face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises that we will seek God because you have adopted us in your Son. We will see the face of Jesus, and we hope to see him soon. And we thank you for the promise that he will see us soon. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. All this in your name. Amen.